Mr. Bill.
Woo! Good morning once again, everyone. I'm still so shocked and humbled to play this role in our lives together as a community. And I would just, I'd just like to invite us to pray for just one more moment together. I need it, and maybe you do too, but if you'd bow your heads. Father, it seems in this season of graduations and transitions, there's a lot of stuff moving. A lot of moving parts logistically and calendar-wise, and a lot of stuff moving in our hearts, a lot of stuff moving in our relationships, just a lot of stuff going on. And God, I pray that in this space that you have set before us today, this table of hospitality that you have laid out for us to gather, your kids to gather around, that we can find not just rest, which is so important when everything's moving, but God, that this would be a space today, a table that we sit around today where we find an extra clear measure of your presence. an extra clear word whispered in our hearts today. And I don't know what that is for me or for my friends here, but God, I pray that that would be the case. We pray this, God, for your glory, but right now for our own good, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen, thank you. Hallelujah. When I was 8 years old, my dad, who is an incredible guitar player, put a guitar in my hands and said, "This is, you're going to follow after me, you're going to do what I do." And I'm like, "Yeah, that sounds really terrific. Like, I want to do that because Dad's awesome. He's my hero, you know?" And he put the guitar in my hands, and even though my hands are not small now, they were small then, and I can remember not knowing what to do with the guitar in my hands, feeling like I couldn't reach all the things that, you know, Dad was trying to help me see and understand how to play. And it didn't matter how many times he told me that if I just kept at it, I'd be able to get there. I just lost steam. I lost steam, and you know, I stuck at it for a couple of months because I wanted to please my father, but I could no longer see myself as a guitar player anymore. Right? All of the excitement of playing the guitar had kind of worn off, and I just couldn't see it anymore. Then one day my dad, who was in a band, took me along. Maybe my mom was out, and so he had to take me. I can't remember. I remember it being in the fall, and I'm sitting in the back watching my dad and his bandmates play, and there's this guy. I remember his name still. His name was Brian Maskow, and he was the saxophone player. And I'd never seen a saxophone player live before. Never seen it. And this guy was up there playing the saxophone, and I just was like, "Whoa, what is that thing?" And in about 2 minutes, I started having these fantasies of becoming a saxophone player, right? So I had moved off of this thing that my dad had wanted me to do, that I really wanted to do for him, but couldn't see myself doing, and now I'm seeing this guy playing the saxophone, and I'm thinking, that might be the coolest thing I've ever seen in my entire life. It's shiny, and it makes really awesome sounds. Right? And so my dad, I think, noticed me hanging out with this guy after the gig, and he said to me, "Hey, you want to try this?" Absolutely. And so I started in third grade going to lessons to play the saxophone. And they tell you, anybody start playing an instrument in elementary school, they tell you you should go home and you should play about a half an hour a day. You know this rule, play a half an hour a day, you'll get the reps in and you'll be able to do the things that will be asked of you when it comes time to play. And I remember a half an hour a day being like a total joke because I would play on this thing for hours every day. If I wasn't fishing, I was playing the saxophone. And I was so captivated by this idea that I would be like Brian Maskow up on the stage someday playing the saxophone that I just couldn't help myself. And I played all the time. I would come home and I would start playing the saxophone. And then there'd be dinner and I would have to break playing the saxophone to go and eat dinner. And then after dinner, I couldn't wait to go back and play the saxophone. And you know, I was so obsessed with it that I wouldn't even take a break to go to the bathroom I wouldn't stop playing. I would continue to play the saxophone while I was going to the bathroom. TMI. But there's a point, so hold on. I mean, can you imagine this? I was so completely captivated by this idea. And Dad knocking on the door, what are you doing in there? And, as the story goes, I went on to play the saxophone. I still can. I haven't played it. I haven't even touched it for a couple of years. But it took me places that I never would have gotten to go. I got to experience things I never would have had the chance to experience, like playing in front of huge crowds and having my heart just hammering away. And to know what that feels like when you hit that note and everybody just starts screaming, it's fantastic. To get to that place, there was a couple of things shaking loose in my young brain that I couldn't define then, but I can see now. I had absolutely a vision of what it was I was trying to become. And I became devoted to becoming that thing. And so I want to share with you this definition of devoted or devotion. Because I was more than committed, I was devoted. This idea of devotion, or something that is devoted, is something that is consecrated, something that is made sacred. It's something that you give your time and your effort and energy to. You have heard of someone being a devoted husband or a devoted mother. These are things that we are captivated by, that we point ourselves at, and in the case, in this sense, actually, it's not just in the spiritual, religious sense, in the sense of being a devoted husband or mother or wife. It's all the same. We've made it sacred. We've made this thing sacred, this person sacred, and so we've devoted ourselves to it. And the difference between devotion and commitment, you can commit to something. Commitment is kind of like, I agree with it. I'm aligning myself with it. I might even give you my word that I'm going to do this thing. But devotion takes something more than just a decision. It takes something more than just intellect. It takes your heart. It takes your whole heart. So this idea of the difference between commitment and devotion, which we really want to lay out for you today, to be devoted to something, it means you've made it sacred. You've consecrated it, and you've decided to express the conviction of your heart through action and behavior. So for our purposes, as we go through today, and just a sneak peek, we're going to actually be in a series about devotion and things that we devote ourselves to for the next several weeks. I want you to hold on to this idea that to be devoted means to express the convictions of your heart through action. Through action. So to help us understand that, as we move along here, we're going to just kind of peek into a little piece of scripture, and you don't have to turn there because we're not going to settle here very long. But it's a little story that Jesus tells as he's trying to express not just who he is, but why he does what he does. And so this comes to us from Matthew 21, and he's responding to a group of question askers about why he's done something that he, in their minds, shouldn't have done on a particular day called the Sabbath. So he does this. He says, well, what do you think about this? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work today out in the vineyard. And the first son that he asked says, no, I won't. I'm not going to do it, Dad. But later he changes his mind and he goes and he works in the vineyard all day. So unbeknownst to the father who asked him to do that, what he was doing, he went and asked the other son the same thing. And that son said, I will, sir. I surely will go, Dad. I'm going to go do this for you. And then that guy didn't go at all. Which of the two sons did what the father wanted? Jesus asked. Which of the two sons did what the father wanted? I ask you. Just son number one that said no and went and worked anyway. Son number two that said yes and didn't go and work. Which one? Number one? Number two? Number one. All right. In this story, in these short few sentences, we have a picture of the difference between commitment and devotion. Hopefully, you see it, right? Son number two said, sure, I'm going to go. Dad, I agree that this is a good thing. I'm going to go do it. But then he didn't express that conviction and that alignment in his behavior, in his actions. The first son maybe didn't see it quite like his dad saw it at first, but then he, with his heart and his body, with his actions, he went and he did the thing that he was asked to do. Devotion. Jesus says, continuing on in these short few sentences, Matthew 21, 28 through 30, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. You may have quoted the law alongside of him. You may have observed what he was doing, but you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw all of this, you did not repent and believe." So Jesus is talking about devotion in this story, and he's connecting it through this illustration. He's connecting it to our relationship and our connection to the kingdom of heaven, which is what I want to do today as well. So I want to set a foundation for our understanding of how everything that we encounter in our life, in our lives, all the decisions that we make, all the roles that we play, how they all are connected back to our understanding and our relationship, our capture of our identity as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So we're going to continue to dig around in this field of understanding. So Jesus, in the story in Matthew 21, you know, he mentions the kingdom, that the tax collectors and the prostitutes, the sinners, are entering into the kingdom ahead of these people that mentally ascend to all the rules and the laws, etc., but not necessarily obey them. So the kingdom. For our purposes today and for the rest of this series, I want us to think about the kingdom not as a geographical area, like a country with a flag, etc., but the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is wherever his rule, his reign, his power, and his will are submitted to. So wherever he is followed, there is his kingdom. And I want you to listen to then, a description of how good this kingdom is. And you guys that have heard me preach before know that I come back to this often. This image of the end in Revelation 21, where all things are being made new. And I keep coming back there because it's the thing that I'm captured by. It's the thing that I'm captivated by, this vision of what it's like to live in the kingdom of heaven and what happens as a result of submitting to his will, his power, his reign, his authority. It says in Revelation 21, a little bit further down, maybe starting in verse 3 or 4, it says that God himself will dwell with us. He will be our God and we will be his people. And there will be no more death. No more crying, no more mourning, no more pain. None of the things that create the context for mourning and for pain. All of those things will be gone. It says the old order of things has passed away. And in the first half of verse 5 there in Revelation 21, the voice from the throne, our Father, says, "Again, I am making all things new." Seems like a pretty decent, it's cheap. Seems like a pretty amazing thing to be captivated by. This sense that all of the pain, the brokenness, the fear, the severing of relationships, all of those things that we experience, all of the uncertainty and the unknown of what we should do next in our life, the next step we should take, all of those, it seems like a pretty amazing thing that we don't have to be slaves to that anymore. We don't have to be caught up in that anymore. That if we would, instead of submitting to that fear, to that pain, to that anger, to that frustration, instead of submitting to that kingdom, instead we might submit to the kingdom of heaven. Instead we might submit to his rule and his power in our lives, the one that says he'll never leave us or forsake us, the one that says if we would just stop driving on our own and listen to him, that he will make our path straight. Instead of living in fear, we would listen and submit to the one that says, though they might fall to your left and to your right, you are mine. And I've got you. This is a kingdom worth living in. This is a vision of God's will working out in not just our lives, but in creation that's worth devoting ourselves to. Jesus devotes himself to this kingdom. He talks about it a lot. If we're talking about submitting to the Father's will, we can listen to stories that we usually listen to around Easter time of him being in the garden and him being racked with sorrow, maybe fear, where he says, Dad, if there's some other way to do this, if there's some other way to accomplish what you're sending me here to, can we do it some other way? But at the end of the day, I'm going to do what you asked me to do. There's perhaps no greater illustration of devotion to the realities of the kingdom of heaven than what Jesus has done for us. In Philippians 2, there's a section that talks about Jesus being co-heirs with God, co-ruler with God. He is equal to God in heaven, yet because of the will of the Father and the mission that he is sending Jesus on, the scripture tells us Jesus gives all of that up. All of the adoration, the glory, and honor of heaven. He gives all that good stuff up. He gives it up and he comes down. He submits to the will of the Father to make the kingdom of heaven real on earth once again for us. He shows us what it looks like. Jesus is devoted to the kingdom of heaven. I want us to check into a passage of scripture now in Matthew 6, 25, and we're going to kind of skirt through 34. And I chose this passage of scripture today because it definitely talks about the kingdom of heaven, but it also talks about some of the main things that distract us. Kind of the generic categorical things that distract us from submitting to the will of the Father. They're very simple things, but I think it's powerful to just kind of wipe the dust off the glass and stare at these for what they are for a minute. So Matthew 6, 25 through 34, and this is coming through the Message version of Scripture. If you decide for God, living a life of God worship, it follows that you don't fuss about what's on the table at mealtimes or whether the clothes in your closet are in fashion. There is more to your life than the food you put in your stomach, more to your outer appearance than the clothes that you hang on your body. Look at the birds, free and unfettered, not tied down to a job description, careless in the care of God, and you count far more to him than the birds. Like I said, these are very simple illustrations of life in the kingdom, of what it looks like, and also the things that distract us, this idea of what we look like, what we wear, and the food that we eat. And I'm not making light of any of those things, of food insecurity or the struggle that I went through as a child wearing mostly the same clothes all the time to school and the ridicule that I received. I get that. I still have a name that they called me that rings in the back of my head from wearing the same clothes all the time. Careless in the care of God is such a powerful counterpunch to all of that stuff. All the concerns that we have, it's not that we shouldn't be mindful of what's happening or our future and be responsible for what he has given us to steward, but to be devoted to those things in the sense that the convictions of our heart are expressing themselves in actions that cloud and diminish our capacity to see God, to see God giving care and providing for us. This is where we can get ourselves in trouble. He continues here in this text. Has anyone by fussing in front of the mirror ever gotten taller by so much as an inch? I love that one, because I tried all the time to get taller, even just an inch. All this time and money wasted on fashion, do you think it makes that much of a difference? Instead of devoting ourselves to those things that distract us, walk out into the fields and look at the wildflowers. They never primp or shop, but have you ever seen color and design quite like it? The 10 best-dressed men and women in the country look shabby alongside of those flowers. And if God gives such attention to the appearance of wildflowers, most of which are never even seen, don't you think he'll attend to you? Don't you think he'll take pride in you, do his best for you? And then, as the way Eugene Peterson imagines what Jesus is trying to communicate here, he says, what I am trying to do here is to get you to relax. To not be so preoccupied with getting, so you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things, but you know both God and how he works. I mentioned that this text covers, a couple of very simple things, clothing, food, but we can see how it kind of extrapolates out, how it moves out, how we can generalize that to just about every other thing that distracts us in our life. I mentioned earlier, this is a season of transitions. Our son is away, left this morning for an experience 3 hours away. I'm distracted by that. Distracted by him being gone. Our daughter's going to leave this afternoon and be at camp. I know camp. Camp's great. But I'm distracted by the fact that they are away. I have a concern for my children not being near me, not being in my eyesight, not being somewhere that I can. I have a concern for that. I'm distracted by it. Some of you are sending kids away for longer than a week to college or off across the country to a career. These things are distracting. Some of you are investing in a new season for your own lives, new careers for you, new jobs, new positions. These things can be so distracting. Not just in the exciting way, right? But also with all of the uncertainty and the fears that come along with something new and unknown and uncomfortable. And if you're like me, if I am staring at those things too long, I get preoccupied with them. I've been a grumpy grouch for the last 2.5 days around my house. My heart has been aimed more at the fear and the concern for my children being away from me than it has been on them being right there in front of me, enjoying their presence. And I confess, I've messed up. Just simple things. But we are distracted people. There's so many things in our lives that cloud our vision, that make it harder to see this vision of what we are to be and what we are to become. He's making all things new. He's removing the things that create the context for pain and mourning, brokenness, fear. He invites us in to this experience. He invites us in to live a life that is consistent with his kingdom, to submit to his power, to submit to his rule, to submit to his reign, to submit to his will. And where we do that, not only do we experience the kingdom of heaven, but we embody the kingdom of heaven to the world around us. There's a text at the end of this section as we think about being devoted to the kingdom of heaven that I want to make sure that we get to today. So if you can pull up that text. So this again is from the Message, and I think it sort of describes devotion in a pretty clear way. Steep your life in God reality. Keep your eyes focused on the reality that he's calling us and empowering us and freeing us to live into. Steep your life in God reality. God initiative. What is he doing? How can I follow and be a part of it? And God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all of your everyday human concerns will be met. Not just for clothing and food, like in the verse we looked in earlier, but for all of those things that distract us. Instead, we ought to give our entire attention to what God is doing now, right now. And don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. Do you see in this text, giving our entire attention, steeping our entire lives in God's reality, how this helps us understand, I hope helps me understand, what devotion is and what it looks like to devote ourselves to something, to make something sacred, and to express the convictions of our heart for it by our actions. Now, we read that text in the Message, and it doesn't say it maybe quite the way you've heard it before, but if you are fans of the NIV or other versions of Scripture, you've heard this sentence before, that we ought to seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of heaven. Seek first the kingdom of God. Arrange our lives around its reality first. And everything else that we really long for and run after will be given to us. We are going to be discussing how this looks in various places, in various ways in our lives over the next few weeks. But I really wanted to start off today with just a very simple reminder that one, there is a kingdom. And the realities of that kingdom, as God is making all things new, putting things back the way they're supposed to be, restoring us as individuals, restoring us as families, restoring social systems, restoring economies, restoring creation, for that matter. That this is the kingdom that we are called to live into. This is the thing that Jesus was preoccupied by. This is the thing that he arranged his whole life around. Seems to be a pretty worthy thing to look at for a couple of weeks. So we're going to be doing that. Next week, we're going to be taking a look at how we are devoted to our family. Father's Day coming up. And our brother Spencer is going to be leading us in that conversation as he's been living into this reality of being a new dad. And if I can actually just call the band up as I'm wrapping up here. And so come back next week. This idea of life in the kingdom and how we wrap ourselves around it, it's not necessarily always intuitive because of the things that distract us. It's not necessarily always intuitive because of the brokenness and the pain and the confusion that we often have in our lives. So we're going to spend a season just remembering and refocusing ourselves so that we can have a chance to express the convictions of our heart through our behavior. That we wouldn't just mentally ascend that the kingdom is good, but that we would live into it and experience its goodness in our lives today. Let me pray for us. once again, God, it just seems to be so easy for me to be distracted, to get caught up in all the stuff going on, not just outside of me, but inside. And I freely confess before you now that I often am devoted to